Title of the message is Perseverance. If you will turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 24th chapter, and we're going to, for the most part, stay in this 24th chapter of Matthew this morning. I'd like to begin reading with verse 1. Scripture says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So this is apparently one of the, if not, it was one of the last times that Jesus recorded in this scripture that he ever went into the temple. So he had been in the temple most likely with his disciples. They came out of the temple looking around at the temple walls and looking at all of the buildings. And Jesus said, you see all these things? He said, see ye not all these things? He said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be left down. And what we find is going to happen was that Jesus was prophesying of the destruction of the temple there in Jerusalem. And he never went back. He said, when he said that there would not be one stone left, we find that the temple was completely destroyed. It was completely destroyed when the Romans came, and we're going to address that. We have a little bit of history in the message here this morning. But the prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70. So keep in mind, this was around 33 AD, okay? This is around 33 AD. So within 40 years, this magnificent, beautiful temple that had been built, within 40 years, it was going to be completely destroyed by the Roman army. And the scripture, even in the book of Micah, which is very interesting, in the book of Micah, the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Of note, when the temple was destroyed, one of the officers, his last name, he was Rufus, one of the officers took a plow, and he literally plowed over the area where the temple had been built. It was a direct fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Micah that Zion shall be as a field that is plowed. And that took place when it was destroyed. Well, the very foundation, when the Romans came, the very foundation of the temple was dug up. They didn't just leave it and tear down a few walls. As the Roman custom was, they came and they literally dug up underneath the foundation and destroyed that whole temple that you would never know that it had been there. Well, in verse 3, after they walked, Jesus walked out with his disciples. It said, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately and said, Tell us, when shall these things be? You just told us that this temple was going to be destroyed. When is that going to happen? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, this has caused a lot of question and controversy through the years because Jesus was really answering all these questions, and his answer was a little bit mixed up. He talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. He talked about the coming back of Jesus Christ, his own coming back. But most of the time, his answer was an answering about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. He was answering when it was going to happen and how it was going to happen, and he gave a warning to the people. Now, we're going to get to this perseverance. So Jesus began to answer their question, and he answered it this way. He said, Take heed that no man deceive you. Is that not still applicable here today? We live in a very wicked world. The ideology, and I don't care, regardless of what side of the political aisle you're on, our world is corrupt. And the ideology of the world is so contrary to the holiness that the Word of God teaches. And he said, take heed that no man deceive you. The things that you listen to, the things that you watch, the things that you're hearing, the discussions that you have, the things that are in the media all around us, take heed that no man deceive you. And Jesus told his disciples about 2,000 years ago, the same thing. Be careful that no man deceive you. Be on your guard. And he went on to give a reason for it. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. When he talked about the end of the world here and he began to answer it, most of his answer was talking about the end of the Jewish economy or the Jewish state when it was going to be destroyed by the Romans. And so when he began to say, take heed that you be not deceived, he said there would be many that would come in my name. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, said this, the land, talking about this time period, the land was overrun with magicians, seducers, and imposters who drew the people after them in multitudes into solitudes and desert places to see the signs and the miracles. So after Christ went back to heaven, there were many people that came during the time of the disciples saying, we're the Messiah. And they would call groups of people out into the desert and say, follow us and watch the miracles. We're from God. Do we not have those today that claim to be from God? Take heed that ye be not deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Satan himself. Today there are still those that are professing to be men and women of God. The devil himself can work miracles. The scripture teaches that. Every miracle that you see performed does not mean that it came from God. You can see people that are drawing the crowds after them, and you can see miracles and signs and wonders, and yet Jesus told us how to identify someone that was truly from God. He said, by their fruit ye shall know them. By what fruit? The signs and miracles? No, because even the devil works signs and miracles. By their fruit, by their love, by their joy, by their kindness, by their forgiveness. There are many ministries, and especially over in Africa, but you'll see on the signs, it's the church of prophecy and the church of miracles, and you'll see that all over, and there are people that claim to be prophets of God. But the way we need to be on guard and be careful, because today by their fruits ye shall know them. They may work a miracle, but they may be out committing fornication as well or an adultery. They may work a miracle or have something that seems supernatural, and yet if they're not forgiving their enemy and you see them lifting themselves up and not living humbly before God, Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. And that it is applicable to us today. Be careful that no man deceive you. Be on guard. And then in verse 6, Jesus went on. He said, you shall hear of wars. You shall. He was talking to his disciples. This reference here was specifically addressing the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. There are those that say, well, it was the end of time. But we still hear of these things today too, and the end is drawing very close. But these things were also fulfilled before the temple was destroyed. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. You hear anything in the news that troubles you? You see anything in society that troubles you? Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on, but see that you be not troubled. He said, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. You are going to hear of wars. And there are rumors. There were those that were saying they were going to march on the Jewish people and fight them, and they were rumors. And it was disturbing. And Jesus said, when you hear of that going to happen, the end is not yet. The temple's still going to be here, and it was. And there were rumors of wars within a period. It was in about 68, 69 AD. There were in the Roman government four different emperors within a period of 18 months. So there was great instability. And if you remember your history, it was the Roman Empire. The Romans were in power, and there was fighting going on, and there were a lot of changes taking place in the Roman Empire. And Jesus said, when you hear of these rumors, he said, the end is not yet. So he said, nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. These things were fulfilled before the temple was destroyed. And it is also noteworthy that the beginning of sorrow, even amongst the Jews, over in Caesarea, the Jews and the Syrians began to fight, and there were over 20,000 Jews killed. Civil war spread throughout Judea. Okay, throughout Judah, there were wars, there were fighting, and there were literally hundreds of thousands of Jews that were killed during this time. It was a fulfillment of this prophecy. There were rumors of wars, there were fightings, there were famines, there was pestilence, there was disease. There was disease, and Jesus said, this is the beginning of sorrow. It's not over yet. What about our world today? You know, it's not over yet. We're here worshiping this morning. We have a world that's in trouble. We have a world that's in trouble, but it's not over yet. And yet Jesus told his disciples, don't be discouraged, in other words. Well, the Christians at this time, after Jesus went to heaven and Christianity began to spread, the Christians were to blame for all of these problems that the Jews were having. There were tens of thousands being killed. There were famines. The governments were coming against them. There was civil war. There was rebellion in Judah. And guess who was to blame? It was the Christians. It's your fault. And those were the ones that received the blame. And so Jesus went on to say more. This is the beginning of sorrow. But he said, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So I want us to consider this for a moment. Remember reading the book of Acts, what do we read about? We read about a lot of miracles, but we also read about Paul and Silas. Where do we find them? They were in jail. That was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines. And he said the sorrow, there's going to be sorrows. And he said they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. We read about how Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. Jesus said they would bring you up. He said you would be hated by all nations. Do we see any analogy of where we're at today, though? Do you find the world loving Christians more and more? No, what we find happening is you can stand for about anything and people will kowtow to that, if you will. People will embrace your differences except for those that want to teach and believe in holiness. They'll accept all kinds of, with all what's happening in our woke world today, so to speak. Everything goes, and they're embracing it, except for those that are wanting to live righteous lives. And then you're full of hate. And then everything, you're to blame for this, and you're to blame for hatred being spread. Those are the times that we live in. But we're not alone in that. They faced opposition at this time before the temple was destroyed. And Jesus said they're going to call you up, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to hate you. That's what's happening in our world today. And saints, it's going to get worse, okay? This is just the beginning of sorrow. If you think our world is bad today, wait until next year, if the Lord tarries his coming. I believe the end is, time is short, but until the Lord comes back, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But we are not without hope this morning. We are not in despair this morning. So Jesus went on to tell them, he said, you would be betrayed. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Do you know we're living in that time? Family, friends, and those that are professing to be Christians. There is such a push against serving the Lord in holiness. There is such a push against a, if you would allow me to use the word, conservative lifestyle even. But there is such a push against people that want to follow Christ in humility and in holiness. And that opposition is not just coming from the world. It is coming from friends and family and people that you maybe have worshiped with. We want to be not deceived. That was his warning. Don't be deceived, because it's going to happen. You're going to have family members that will push you and say, it's not important. You don't have to live that way. What way? Just be sure the way you're living is based on the Bible, okay? If it's not based on the Bible, it doesn't matter. But if the Bible teaches something and you've got people and family members that are pushing you to deviate from that walk with your personal walk with God, be aware. Don't be discouraged, but please do not cave. And may I just say, persevere. Don't give in. Don't let down. Don't give up, but stay faithful, stay consistent, be steady, be diligent, be on your guard that we be not deceived, because so it was at this time with the disciples as well. And they had people betraying them and turning them in, and they went into trials. They had much sorrow happen. And then he went on to say, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, they'll kill you. Are you willing to die for your faith? I am not willing to die for tradition. Okay, we've got one yes. I am not willing to die to perpetuate a tradition that is not founded on the Word of God. We are not here this morning trying to perpetuate something, a movement of the past 100 years or 120 years. I am willing to put my life on the line, though, if the Bible teaches it. If the Word of God teaches something, and this is where the Lord has blessed my life, I'm willing to die for that. And that's what they gave their life for. They embraced death and were not willing. There's a long history of martyrs. So if people look at you a little bit funny and we say, oh, I'm really being persecuted, Lord, help us. Lord, give us a spiritual spine. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm just preaching where we live, y'all, if that's okay. We need to have some spiritual spine and not be so quick. Well, I'm really getting a lot of opposition. Yes, you will have family and friends that will push you hard to walk away from the Lord. But persevere. Maintain the faith in God. Stay steady and stay true. And then he went on to say, in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. He was repeating himself. It's the same thing today. Many people claim to have the truth. So who has the truth this morning? You don't have to believe what I say, because you can go down the church down the road and the preacher's going to say, listen to me. You don't have to take what I say, but measure everything by the Word of God. Be as the Bereans. Everything that is preached, everything that is taught, the way that you live your life and the principles, those guiding principles of life, measure it by the Word of God. Let's be honest with ourselves, but yet the warning still is there would be many false prophets arise. It was then and it still is today, and they would deceive many. And then verse 12, so poignant. He said, because iniquity shall abound. What was the consequence? The love of many would wax cold. Because iniquity would abound. Because of evil. Is not that where we live today? Jesus, would you tell us about the destruction of Jerusalem? What's going to happen? When are these things going to come to pass? And when are you coming back? Did this apply then or does it apply now? Yes. Is that fair? Because we see these same things happening today. They happened then as well. They happened then as well. And the love of many is waxing cold because iniquity is abounded. One of the theologians put it this way, speaking of this time period before the destruction of Jerusalem, and you can read it in history. He said some deserted the faith. They just deserted. They walked away from it. because the Christians were considered criminals. It's your fault we're having all these problems amongst the Jews because you're following Christ. You're not following the Talmud anymore. You're not following the Mosaic law. You've forsaken the rites and the rituals. It's your fault these things are happening to us. Well, it said that some deserted the faith, some corrupted it, and some grew indifferent. So what about us today? Do we find because iniquity is abounding, the love of many is waxing cold? What is love? Love is that passionate desire and purpose for something. That decision, that's love. Love is not just feeling, because feelings come and go. Love is a choice. It is a decision that brings a fervent passion, and it stirs that, Lord, I love you more than anything else. But we live in a world that's saying anything goes. It doesn't really matter. And how is the passion of the church today? How is the passion of the church of God today? Well, let's bring it down a little closer to home. How is your passion? How is my passion? How is my love for the things of God today? Because the love of many would wax cold, he said, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. We are in a time today that many have walked away. They've deserted the faith. They've walked away. Some have corrupted it. There's so much compromise in our world today. They'll believe some of the scripture, but others will say, well, we're not going to follow that. And then some have just gotten indifferent, just kind of going along. You know, that's the danger of third generation Church of God people. See, when people first heard the call to come out of Babylon and got the real vision of what the church was, I'm not interested in Church of God sectism this morning. Not Church of God sectism. We'll just make our own little group and we'll say it's non-denominational, but we've got our rules and our hierarchy and our setup. And no, the Church of God is something divine. The Church of God is composed of every individual that is saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. But the danger is then, well, I've grown up here, and what do you even know why you live like you live? What are your beliefs? Why do you say you believe something? Is it really true, or is it just something that was passed down from another generation? And so when something has been passed down, what you find happening in any type of teaching or doctrine, many people begin to get casual about it because they really don't know the genesis of it. They don't know the roots of it. And so it's, well, my mom and dad did this, and I was just kind of born here, and I grew up here, and no wonder the love of many is waxing cold. If we're going to be and serve God acceptably, we must find a place of personal experience with God, that I've got it for myself. I'm not just going along with a group. I'm not just going along with the congregation and say, well, my mom and dad worship here, so I am too. So I'm third, fourth generation now. No, I want to be someone that has something fresh from God. And that means it's personal. But the love of many is waxing cold. And maybe I might not walk away, but am I indifferent? Or am I zealously seeking God for a strong relationship that will keep me amidst the ideologies of this world? The influence of this world is getting strong, folks. It's touching all of our families. It's touching all of our families, and it's only going to get worse. So who's going to stand? So it brings us to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. He that shall endure to the end. Do you know what that word endure means? He that perseveres, he that keeps going. To those that don't give up with all of the problems and the troubles and the pressures and the persecution and the family problems and the things that are society falling down around us, Jesus said, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Now again, he was speaking specifically of the Jewish economy, all right? He that bears and perseveres and is patient will survive the onslaught that's going to come against Jerusalem. So then for a little bit of history, Do you realize that when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus, it was destroyed. History says that not one Christian lost their life in Jerusalem. You know why? Because of this prophecy right here. Jesus warned them. He said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." He was still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The gospel, the known world of that time, was that which was under the Roman Empire. Paul himself said, lest you disagree with me, Paul himself said in the book of Colossians, 1 verse 23, he said, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Paul himself was saying the gospel has been preached everywhere under heaven. It was to the known world. That's what Jesus was referencing when he said this. And he said that then shall the end come. Then shall the temple be destroyed. And we find Paul himself saying the gospel has been preached under heaven. It was not given just to one group of people. The message of the gospel was spread to all people of all nations, of all tongues, of all kindreds. The gospel was available and it was preached. And so then he went on to say in verse 15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, Jesus told us this. Do you all understand this prophecy? Jesus was telling his disciples, you need to read this and you need to understand it, because their understanding was their deliverance. There was a reason why that not one Christian lost their life in Jerusalem. It was because they understood this prophecy. They understood the prophecy and they persevered. They continued in the faith and they did not give up. And so then what did Jesus mean when he said, "When you see the abomination of desolation"? He was referencing the Roman army. When you see the Roman army come against Jerusalem, you be ready to run for your life. He said, "Let him which be in Judah flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor even shall be. And except those days shall be short, and there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if there were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." All right. So where does that leave it? He told the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the Romans were pagans. Okay, they carried their ensigns, they had their eagles, they were idolaters. So they brought that with them in their military conquest. So he said, when you see them coming, don't wait. You just get out of the city. Get out of Jerusalem when you see them coming. Well, so what does history tell us? History teaches us that the Roman general, Vespasian, he was fighting in Judah. Okay, he was coming against Jerusalem, and they knew it. And he was recalled. Now, isn't this a miracle? They knew he was coming, and he was recalled to go back to Rome. So he left and went back to Rome in 69 AD. He went back to Rome, and he became emperor. He was one of those four changes of emperors within those 18 months. He went back to Rome and became emperor, and there was a span against the fight against Jerusalem. And so his son Titus, with a great army in AD 70, went and besieged the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus warned them. He told the Christians, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out. Flee for the mountains. And so when the general went back to Rome, the Christians left the city. And shortly thereafter, here comes General Titus besieging the city. Christians weren't there. They were out. They had escaped. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Those that persevere in their faith and in their belief, in spite of opposition, you will be saved. That is true for us today still. There's a lot of things happening in our world. I don't want to give up now. I don't want to let down on my faith. I don't want to walk away from God because we're going to have to persevere. Persevere in your families. I want to point you back to the message last Sunday. Persevere in your families. When there's opposition and problems and you've got rebellious teenagers, don't give in. Keep the faith. Stay true to God. Keep teaching what's right. Don't fold. Don't let the compromise creep in the congregation. But let's keep the faith. Let's persevere in your marriages. When there are struggles and the world is opposing, persevere. When things are difficult, it's not time to run away. Well, it's kind of a ruffle going through that difficult wilderness with your husband or wife. It's not time to run away. Persevere. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Spiritually, when you're being tested and tempted and it seems like you can't go anymore, the scripture promised that God would make a way to escape. But we've got to do some persevering. It means enduring some hardships, going through some tough times. Lord, give us spine. Lord, help us to set our heart and endure and persevere to the end. And so in this passage of scripture that we just read, he told them, when you see the army surround Jerusalem, get out. And they did, because Vespasian was called back to Rome and they had a span of time to escape. And that's why Jesus said, listen, because it's the beginning of sorrow. Do you know what happened in Jerusalem after it was besieged by General Titus? They cut off the food supply into the city. So there was no food coming back into the city. History says that there were 600,000 people that died in Jerusalem, many of it because of starvation. Josephus says that there were rooms in the city. There were rooms just full of dead bodies. They said in the streets, there were lanes that bodies were just laid throughout the streets. Hundreds of thousands of people. It was horrible. This is where we read about cannibalism taking place. And I want to be discreet here. But there were horrible things, mothers and their children. There's the record of a mother with her children that died. It was horrible stuff was happening. There was thievery. Women were not safe out on the streets. It was a horrible condition inside the city. And where were the Christians? They had escaped. And that's why Jesus said, when all these wars and famines and pestilence, he said, it's just the beginning of sorrow. Because I don't know of anything more gross that has happened in history than what happened at this time in Jerusalem right here. I know there's been horrific things happen, but it was horrible. Jesus said, understand, do you know there's coming a time when the judgment of God is going to be poured out on humanity when the end comes? And there's a way for us to escape this morning. We're going to have to persevere. Hell is real. The judgment of God is real. Lord, help us to endure to the end. I don't want to give in to those around me that say, you don't need to live like this. You don't need to follow the Bible. You don't need to. No, I want to set my heart. I want to fix my heart and not give in to the pressures. The beginning of sorrows is here, saints. The beginning of sorrows is here. It's going to get worse until the Lord comes. So what will you do with it? Will you cave? Or will you persevere? So all of the Christians escaped. Food supplies cut off. There was rape, plunder, slavery. And they said in that siege, there was 1.1 million Jews that died in that siege. 1.1 million. No wonder Jesus said, understand what I'm telling you. This is your out. This is the way to escape. When you see the Romans coming, get out of the city. And they had time to do it, and then the Romans came back. That was a miracle from God. God has made a way for us to escape this morning. God has made a way for us to escape. And then, verse 21, he said, there shall be great tribulation. And we read to you a little bit about that over in the accounting in Luke, and we'll be done here shortly. In the accounting in Luke, in the same passage referenced, Luke 21, he said, you shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends. Is that attractive to anybody? How much do you value your friends and family? We value them, don't we? We love them. But there's betrayal by them. The disciples experienced it, and we will too. Some of your greatest thoughts, if the man on the road doesn't like the way I live, you walk away, it's like, well, whatever. But you know where it hurts worse? When it's friends and family and people you worship with. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen more as time goes on. He said, they'll betray you and they will cause you to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Because unrighteousness hates darkness. I mean, hates light. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So if you are living a righteous life, as time goes on, people are going to begin to hate what you stand for. You don't have to be in people's face about it. Please do not be self-righteous. Live humbly. But people will hate what you stand for. The very presence of holiness will be hated more and more by our world. He said, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. In your perseverance, in your steadfastness, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Don't give up. The Christians were preserved. They held on. They did not give in. And so the scripture says, let us not be weary in what? In well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. I would that we be as Paul that can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. How can we get there? By persevering. Don't give in. It worked for the Jews at that horrible tribulation that took place in Jerusalem, and it will work for us today as the end approaches. So as we close, Luke 21, 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The Christians escaped the destruction of Jerusalem, and we can escape the evil of our world and the judgment that is going to come if we will have that same heart. Take heed to what we know, listen, understand, and persevere, and we also will make it. Amen.